are looking much forward to Brother Luke's service. The title of his talks reminds me what I have planned to do next weekend. And the title is in a question form. Are you paying your taxes? Are you paying your taxes, Brother Luke?
It was close to the end of our Lord's ministry. The die was cast. His enemies had recognized his threat to their existence. And therefore, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees formed a very rare coalition of agreement. They recognized the common threat. They were determined to eliminate that as soon as possible. And they were devising a legal entrapment. It was getting close to the Passover season, and so they needed to act, and rather hastily. And thus they devised any means whereby they would be able to entrap and to substantiate charges that might result in the conviction of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that each in turn attempted to use their wiles and their most legal entrapment methods in order to capture the master in a snare or in a misword. And we read how subtle they were and how willful they were in several of the gospel accounts, in three of the gospel accounts, but we will just go to the 20th chapter of the book of Luke. And the 20th to the 26th verses. There we find the first of the challenges to our master. And we read as follows. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which would feign themselves just men that they might take hold of his word so that they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. We say premeditated. We say willful. They, being this coalition, they observed that he sent forth secret agents, as it were, who in their hypocritical guise sought that they might entrap him through legal devices and means for the purpose of delivering him under the power and authority of the government. We notice that they were eager to get him into the civil authority because they did not have the ability or the jurisdiction to judge capital crimes. And thus they wanted to entrap him in a crime against the state. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. That was just a matter of disarming him and simply hypocritical praise. But is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Oh, they did not give up in their efforts to find some legal loophole or some legal entrapment. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees tried, and each in turn were rebuffed by the wisdom and by the spirit of the Master. But just to show the extent of their wickedness, when it came to the trial before Pilate, and when all of their efforts towards seeking false witnesses failed, what charge did they bring in order to try to convict our Lord? The 23rd chapter and the 2nd verse of Luke tells us, And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. From the direct quote of the Master, Render unto Caesar the things of their Caesars. There was no conflict there. Our Master is merely saying that You do not belong to this arrangement, but while you are here, you are to conform, to render to give unto them that which they would require, but give to God what he would demand. And thus we see that same principle, that same law of rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, carried out in the writings of Paul in the 13th chapter of Romans in the 7th verse. He says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. In both statements, it is recognized that we as Christians are then having dual citizenship. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are representing a new order of things. We are governed by a new set of conditions. Our law is the law of love. But yet with our minds and with our hearts we serve our Heavenly Father, yet also in our physical human organisms and daily living, we are still citizens of the state. And therefore we have our obligations as dual citizens to pay tribute to whom tribute is due and taxes to whom taxes is due. And as earthly governments are so constituted, taxation is the basis for their existence. And taxation is one of the greatest means of exploiting and of gaining from peoples that which those in authority wish to use in the way which they so choose. We find that this problem of taxation has always been a source of discontent and a source of rebellion. You remember, even in the days of Solomon, Solomon, in all his glory, all the wonders of his arrangement and of his reign, taxed his people to an extent that when he died, his son Rehoboam tried to carry on in the same mold and pattern of his father into the excesses and extremities of extravagance. You remember how the tribes came to him and said, your father has been taxing us. We should like to have a little relief. And then how Rehoboam goes back to his older advisors and they say, yes, the people are justified for a little release of burden of their taxation. Why, isn't that such a modern cry today? We hear that from almost every society. But then Rehoboam goes to his younger Turk advisors and they say, no, we want to keep the same pattern and arrangement. No, you should tell them that we're going to give you greater burdens. My father whipped you with whips, but I shall whip you with scorpions. And as a result, there came the split between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 tribes of Judea. We see also that even in current contemporary history, the Boston Tea Party, the creation of our nation here, was primarily the source of the revolution, the American Revolution. That little incident in Boston Harbor ignited the flame that resulted in 1776, what we call the American Revolution. And thus, I bring you back from the sublime atmosphere that we have been for the last 2 days, and perhaps bring you to the workaday world in which we must now function, just like the Mount of Transfiguration. How you remember James, John, and Peter were up on that mountain. They saw that glorious vision. And when they came down, they didn't want to return. They said, let us stay here. Let us build 3 altars. But they had to go back. They had to go back to the workaday world and live out that which they saw. And so you and I have to go into the workaday world. But I hope that we may be able, as we bring you to the time in which we have to file and pay our income taxes and introduce the form that our form of government is using, the 1040 form, I pray that as we face that task, that by these words, we may be able to put a spiritual dimension to the process as we go through the annual requirement and trouble of rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. And so I should just like to analyze that tax form 1040 that we are all familiar with and see whether or not there are any spiritual tax requirements that is upon you and upon me. We note that in the form of 1040, that the first, that the very first requirement and reporting is that of wages. One must report that which he is receiving during the previous reporting period. And how that is so significant in our relationship to God, that we do receive wages. You remember how the Master expresses that in John 4:36 and 37, when, or 35 and 36, when he tells us, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white already the harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." We do receive from our Lord, as we have our spiritual life and existence, those things which are needed and necessary for each day's requirement. Remember in the parable of the penny that as the workmen were delegated to go into the harvest field and to reap, that on the third watch, the sixth watch, and the ninth watch, and the 11th watch, each was given a penny. For the work of the gospel age, they were to operate with whatever the Lord gave unto them and to do with their might what their hands find to do. And in 1 Corinthians 4:7, the question is asked, "Who maketh thee to differ one from another? What have you that you have not received of God?" And as we consider our relationship to him and our consecration pledge, we recognize that it is of all of God's grace. Everything we have is of him. We have nothing of ourselves, and each day he has promised to give us sufficient grace for the occasion. Then what we do with those wages, it accounts for our total income. And what we do, what God gives to us of his grace, will be determined by the fruitage that we might be able to develop with the wages that he gives. The very next line beyond wages is that of interest. What interest have you received during the reporting period? Well, interest is a guaranteed fixed periodic payment, usually in bonds, and usually it is a fixed statement of return. Oh, how we have a guaranteed fixed periodic payment from our Lord. We are told that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We are told by the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We are told that we are to take no anxious thought for the morrow, because the Lord cares for us. We are assured that we are to cast our burdens upon the Lord, for he careth for us. We know that our bread and water is sure. We know that the Lord will provide all things that we might need. In Matthew 6:31-34, again the same reassurance is given to us in these very comforting words. Our Master declares that, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We see how the Lord knows what we are in need of, and He guarantees that there will be this periodic payment to us as our needs require. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You know, this can only be realized and appreciated through experience. We might say this, but unless we can feel it and know it, it is not of a realistic living experience. I was a little lad, a little shaver, during the Depression. And we know what it is to be poor. We talk today about poverty, but you know, poverty at our level of opulence in this society, that was middle class, lower middle class back in the 30s. And I remember my dear saintly mother. I remember her on her knees scrubbing the floor. And I also remember her favorite scriptural verse. And that was in Psalms 37:25. And she would always say to us boys at home, she would quote that scripture and say, "Once I was young, and now I am old, but never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And you know, she gave her life in carrying out the requirements that this scripture has assured her. We can be sure, we can be guaranteed that there's no crisis of life or of history that can take us out of the Lord's care if we but trust and invest in those things which are going to have a fixed, guaranteed, and secure investment of our lives. Paul said, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He knew the security of his deposit and investment. But again, the next line in your 1040 form, your spiritual 1040 form, is the matter of dividends. Dividends is another interest, another matter of risk capital, because dividends are a reward for putting forth effort and a risk. The widow might, as she entered into the temple grounds, she put in 2 little mites, which was a farthing. And yet, as the master observed her and compared her with those others who were so wealthy and putting in huge sums of funds, he said that she had given more than they had because she gave all that she had. She risked everything of her future on her faith that Jehovah would take care of her and that he would provide for her, even though these were the very last of her funds. How we should be risking, dear brethren, and taking that leap of faith in Hebrews 11. How all of that pantheon of heroes of faith in the Old Testament, how there Paul just delineates each one by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They launched out into whatever commission the Lord had given unto them, and they risked all that they had in putting forth that mission. In Luke 19:13-16, we're also advised that we are to put investment ourselves at risk. Remember in that parable that he told, the 10 servants who were receiving 10 pounds from their nobleman, their master, who was leaving them for a while, and how he instructed them in the 13th verse. He said, "Occupy till I come." Literally, what he was saying was, "I'm going away, but I'm giving you now my reserves here for investment. You must put them to good use." And remember, when he returned, he demanded an accounting. And there you're familiar with the fact that the one servant who had invested 10 pounds came back and said, "Yes, I have another 10 pounds to give you. I have 100% return." And the master says, Well done, good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second servant came and said that he, Lord, I have thy pound, with thy pound gained 5 pounds. And he said unto him, likewise, be thou also over 5 cities. And then came another servant and said, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou hast laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Here was a servant who was conservative. He was fearful. So he merely took that pound and simply put it in the, under the mattress. You see, they were to take risk. They were to trust and to do with their might and to use their best ability, whatever they found available unto them. And as we think of taking risks today, I remember one of my fondest memories of my trip to India. There was a young brother who had gotten the truth, and he was so enamored and fired with it, he gave up his job, and he had a little inheritance, and he went into full-time evangelizing in the city of Bangalore. And there he recruited about a half a dozen young brethren, and there they were setting up a little fellowship together. And to see how they were so absorbed in the truth was just such an inspiring example of what can be the return on one willing to take risk and sacrifice. And just recently, I believe last month, this very brother put on a 3-day a public effort in which he invited the Muslims and the Hindus to come in and to give them a Christian message in the midst of a pagan land. And there I was told that 300 did attend those various meetings. And those meetings were held at a very time in where further north up in the area of Bengal, there were outbreaks of religious rivalry and the Muslims were killing Christians. But yet in Bangalore, risks were taken. And Brother Vahmud simply trusted the Lord, and the Lord is giving the increase. Or in Israel, in northern Samaria, a little town called Yakim. Two brothers are there trying to put on a witness. One is 97 years old. The other is a sickly mid-50s. And there the two of them are trying to show and to witness the fact that God has a kingdom. A kingdom is coming. We are at a time in which there is a transition and that the Messiah is here. And now we want to demonstrate to you the promises that are given to you by your prophets. And they have set up a witness service which has attracted hundreds, if not thousands. Taking risks. And in that effort, I was told how the Arabs did break down the door once and would have threatened them with their lives. But the Lord intervened and their work goes on. And even here in America, there are brethren who are taking risks. I think of those retired brethren. Oh, when they could be, oh, living in, you know, the usual manner of retirement in Fresno, Yosemite, or down in Florida. But there they are working harder than ever before in little clusters throughout the country, in little ecclesias, each one in their own way, trying to put forth a message. Whether they be working with groups or organizations or local ecclesias, whatever, they are risking themselves. They are putting forth a special effort because they know that it will pay rich dividends. Rich dividends not in material goods or things. They will wear themselves down in the process, but they are laying up treasures for themselves in heaven. Oh yes, dear brethren, we should be willing to take risks, take the chances, put it all on the line. Because then the return, the rewards will be great. But the next item is that of capital gains. And you know, capital gains is an increase in the value of your investments. And capital gains can be either of short-term or of a long-term nature. And we have the results of the investment in God's account given to us by a statement that the Master made to the Peter when Peter asked a very good question. I'm in making an investment. What will be my return? What can I expect? And the Master in the 19th verse, chapter in the 27th verse, answers as possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Now, what do you think about that as return on your investment? Hundredfold. My, even Bill Gates cannot compare with that return. But we see that there are capital gains, short-term and long-term. You know, you give out a tract, you give a little witness, and in some instances, you're able to see the results of your work. What greater joy is there than to be able to be an instrument that the Lord is using to bring someone into this present truth and into harmony with God? I must say I've had very little joys of that sort, but I have had a few. And what a pleasure. I cannot think of a greater delight than to know that one to whom you may have assisted along the way now has come into a relationship with God. And you can embrace them as brethren in Christ. And you know that the Lord just used your feeble little effort to work out his purposes and plan. Oh, what a capital gain that is. What a delight and joy that is. But there are many others who have labored in the field and who have been weary from sun up to sundown, and for years of effort, and seemingly there was no return. Seemingly the fields have been harvested over. Seemingly there's so little visual return that they can see, and so they do not have that kind of joy that, well, those who have a short-term investment do have. Yes, that may be true. But remember how Peter tells it. Remember that Peter talks about those who are not weary in well-doing and who continue in the work of putting forth their good efforts. And he says in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You're doing your good works. You're doing all that is required and expected. Ha ha, there's no return. Not now. But Peter assures us, they shall behold, which they behold, they shall glorify God in the day of their visitation, when their eyes are open, when they can look back and say, oh yes, that brother and sister, what a message they had, and I was so blind, I could not see. Now I wish I only had the scales fallen off my eyes before. Yes, capital gains, dear friends, they are great. But there are also capital losses. Not every investment really results in gain. And we recall the scribes, the Pharisees. Oh, how much they had to lose and how great was their loss. We are told that in Matthew, how they in the 15th verse, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." They needed. They lost. They could have been a nucleus of a glorious kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. But Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And therefore, the call went out. That gospel net was cast unto the Gentiles as well. And alas, how capital losses also accrued to another, one who had a marvelous opportunity, one who was so blessed and privileged, who could have been one of the standouts of faith, to stand by that dear brother Paul as he was going through his last years and months of life on this earth. Remember that when Paul was in prison, and when Paul writes to his beloved Timothy and says, "Only Luke is with me." Oh, that was an inspiring moment. What a, throughout all eternity, how that Luke will shine forth as the one who stood with him. Ah, but alas, for a while there was with Luke and Paul one called Demas, one who had made an investment with the apostles, one who stood by for a while. But then when he was needed most, Paul writes, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Yes, he had capital investment. He had invested his all to follow the Lord and to be a co-worker together with Paul. But we see, it came to capital loss because he forsook and loved this present world more. And then again, our next line on our tax form is that of royalties and rents. Because royalties and rents are payment by others for the facilities or services that we may have rendered. And so, others are paying for what we may have done. And how beautifully that is reflected to us in the cooperation in the early church. You know, the unity of the church, and we've been using that as a theme of this convention, the unity of the Spirit, how that has been so beautifully reflected in Paul's effort to unify the body of Christ and to bring them together as one out of a kind of an amorphous social and political arrangement of his day. And he was able to solidify them in such a way that they really were united for the onslaught of the persecution that was to come. And in his attempts to unite them, how they were concerned about their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. And they were willing to take the chance. They were willing to risk, even though they may be making mistakes. But it is sometimes better to take a risk than to do nothing and by default lose the opportunity. We remember that as collections were taken by the various churches to help the church at Jerusalem, and as the brethren were concerned that wherever there was a need, they were prepared to arise to the occasion. And Paul so nicely summarizes it all up, that all whatever you do is of the Lord and from the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And then in the 10th verse he says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Everything that we do is not of ourselves, but whatever we do, the Lord will multiply if it is in his will and if we are doing it in his way. and he will increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, by your bountifulness, by your generosity, by your loving outgoingness to your brethren, the Lord will prosper, and they in turn will give thanksgiving to God for what you are doing. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. You are then providing to them assistance or service or facilities whereby then your brethren are glorifying and thanking God on your behalf. Those are the royalties. Those are the rents. Those are the increments that we receive from our investment in others. As we give unto them, we ourselves are given unto. I think, too, the centurion in Luke 7, 1-9 is also an example of this. How, as we do unto others, we are giving glory unto God and edifying and blessing ourselves. You remember that when our master heard that message or heard an appeal from a centurion, in which it says, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he, Jesus, would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. I went with them. Therefore, he was given the privilege of having his servant healed because it was his loving generosity to the Jews and giving them a synagogue that now commended unto them. And in praise of what he, this Gentile, had done, the master healed his servant. Well, I see that we cannot go into graduated tax. We cannot go into estimated tax. And I hope you'll be able to fill out your forms properly. But I will say this, the payment of tax. You know, when it's all on the bottom line, and you come down to the final conclusion, the day of reckoning, we find that those who underpaid must face the penalties of the law and the added interest for their failure to comply. If you have not submitted a sufficient amount, or if you are not capable of paying the amount due, you have a choice. And more in corporate law rather than personal law, that choice is often bankruptcy, in which a firm, unable for whatever reason, perhaps for mismanagement, perhaps for fraud, perhaps for negligence, cannot pay, and its credit has been exhausted, and they no longer have any standing with their creditors, they have to take what is known as Chapter 10 of the bankruptcy law. And they are dissolved, and they go into oblivion. Spiritually speaking, if we don't pay our daily taxes, we also will have to take a Chapter 10. But this is Chapter 10 of Hebrews. And in Chapter 10 of Hebrews, we do find that there are those who go into bankruptcy, and those who go into dissolution, and who go into oblivion. Remember that when he speaks of those who have counted the blood of the Lord as a common thing, Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and wherewith he was sanctioned, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's also a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the IRS. But those who are not paying their taxes, and who cannot, by whatever means of their own fraud, negligence, or mismanagement, go into oblivion. But then there's another feature to the bankruptcy law, and that, I believe, is chapter 11. And in chapter 11, it goes into receivership. The firm is taken over by the courts. A judge is appointed, and some arrangements is made whereby somehow the assets might be salvaged and the operation might not be permitted to dissolve. And so it is, spiritually speaking. There are those who will go into, as it were, spiritual bankruptcy, but yet not go into dissolution. They will go into receivership. We call them, I would suggest, the great company. They will have to go into the courts, and they will have to be subjected to special trials and conditions. They will have to go through great tribulations of reorganizing their lives so that they might be at a point of carrying out their consecration, which they had been somewhat careless about doing, and they needed now these special experiences, destroying the flesh, but being saved in the spirit. And as they do so, they will be reorganized, and they will be back in operation. They will be with, as we find in the 7th chapter of Revelation, not on the throne, but before the throne as that great multitude. So, dear friends, I see we ran out of time long before we should have. As we then pay our taxes, spiritually speaking, that is, we are to make, at that time, a budget for the new year. And I can think of no better guideline for that New Year's budget than given to us on page 449 of the reprints. A very simple one-sentence statement, but oh, how wise. We shall never be impoverished while the Almighty God is pouring into the vessel from which we are taking out. We shall never be impoverished while the Almighty God is pouring into the vessel from which we are taking out. There's also another quote I was to give in my context. Let me give that here out of context. Page 548. After consecration, we no longer ask, how much should I give to the Lord? We gave it all to him, and we now ask, how much may I use for myself? So, brethren, this may be a mundane subject, but I think, dear friends, when we do our mundane tax reporting, maybe these little reminders will give us a little spiritual dimension and take the sting out of the physical. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Luke. I must admit, I've never paid my taxes or thought about paying taxes in such a spiritual way before, but I think I will next weekend. But I don't know if any of you have seen the new tax form the government's coming out with. It's a very simplified form. I guess line one is, how much did you make this past year? And line two is, send it in. So regardless, then Brother Ray will dismiss us in prayer.
Our dear loving Father, help us to live more in the awareness of our accountability unto Thee. May we be more conscious of the great responsibilities that we have and the great decisions we must make daily as we seek to invest our lives and our beings into the things about us, our time, our talents, and our resources, that they will be invested in the heavenly treasures, that we will be conscious of all that we have and are and hope to be. Make this awareness more and more living reality so that our lives will be circumspect, that we will but touch lightly the things of this earth, esteeming them only of trifling worth. And now we thank thee for the blessings of life, for the opportunities that we have, and we pray that thy wisdom and that thy providence and thy protection will be over all of the affairs of thy dear people the world over as they daily seek to live this life of consecration. For all these favors and for all thy mercies, we render thanks unto thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.